right, tonight, if you would, take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 6. I'll be reading some verses here in this sixth chapter of Ephesians. We are in a very desperate time in our country. We have had a very eventful week this week as far as our leadership, and I'm sure everybody knows the statements that have been made concerning same-sex marriage, and from our vice president and one of the others, and then today our president came out and said he was all in favor of same-sex marriage, and so that tells us exactly where they are. It tells us that they are no friends at all to the things of the Lord, and have no idea what holiness is about, and we are headed for problems. We're in a problem, and it's not going to get any better, and we need to certainly understand and know who our enemy is. Also this past week there was a foiled bomb plot by an insider that was working with some al-Qaeda, and it was taken care of because they knew who the enemy was. And the more you know about the enemy, the more you can combat him or them. And today makes he being the only sitting president that has been in favor of same-sex marriage. I told Sharon earlier about, of course, Sunday is Mother's Day. I said, I don't know if I'll be able to preach on Mother's Day or not. I said, I may preach on the destruction of Mother's Day, and then that'd be the last thing you hear about it. but we find that we're living in a terrible world, that everything that is sinful and ungodly is being put before us as the right thing to do. I am thankful yesterday that North Carolina voted for a very strong constitutional amendment to their state constitution, and probably the strongest in the country, stating that marriage was between one man, one woman. And so it didn't just barely win, it won good. And so that was because there were some moral people, there were some Christian people that stood up and did what was right. And so our country is in a terrible time, and with leadership doing what leadership does and is doing, things are not going to get any better. And so tonight I want us to think about how that we need to know who our enemy really is. And I don't think we can say that the president or the vice president is our enemy, even though they are not anything near where we are. Concerning morality, but they really are not the enemy. They're just ploys. They're just pawns that's being moved around by the enemy. And of course, we know that is none other than Satan. He is, the scripture tells us that he's the God of this world, and so he has much control of what takes place in this world. Now, it does not matter what public opinion says, it does not matter what political correctness is. These things that we're talking about, sodomy is wrong. Sodomy is sinful. It's ungodly, and it's anti everything that's in the Word of God. And I think we ought to call it what it is. It's sodomy. And those folks, the only reason he did that was to get some votes, and he'll get some votes. But it ought to stir up the Christians of this country to a point that that we should, and they should be able to see that we're angry and upset about those type things. But I'm fearful that it's going to take more than that to stir up the Christians. So we just need to pray for our country, and realize that the enemy is the wicked one. Most people, even Christian people, are very ignorant concerning the person and the work of the devil. They joke about him. They ignore him. He gets blamed for a lot of things he has nothing to do with, because we say years ago we had, who was it, Flip Wilson said, the devil made me do it. And everybody'd laugh about that. And everything was blamed on the devil. Well, the devil doesn't do everything. We do enough of ourselves. And we have a lot of problems in our own life. And so there's much confusion and ignorance concerning the person and the work of Satan. They're ignorant concerning how he is hateful toward them. And he hates us as much as God loves us. God wants to save us. The devil wants to destroy us. And so the hatred there is just as strong from him as the love is from God. And he has much power. There are people that worship and play with him and play games about that and just play games with their life. And all the things and the problems that comes and the advantages and the devices that he has is nothing more than to destroy and to tear down every individual. I hear so many things that are taking place and things that are happening to our young people and to our teenagers, to our young adults, and then on up in years. And all these things are a direct result of the wicked one destroying and tearing down people. The Bible says in Jude verse 9, and Michael the archangel, while contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now, if Michael felt insecure bringing an accusation against the wicked one, and he said that the Lord rebuked thee, then I'll tell you what, we have a real problem, because we don't have the power to rebuke him. We don't have the power to overtake him other than through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that we need to understand who our enemy is. Who he is, what he is, what he desires, how he works. And if we'll know that, we'll be much better equipped to understand what happens and to recognize some of the ploys and some of the devices that he uses. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And so that's a good thing. Just resist him, and resist him with the Scripture. He will flee from you. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, "Lest Satan get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." The devil uses a lot of things. He has a lot of arrows in his quiver. He has a lot of ammunition for his gun. He has a lot of things that he can put at us to destroy us. He uses the device of division. He destroys unity among people, and he will distract us. He gets our eyes off of the main thing, and he uses distress and disappointment, discouragement. All these things are devices of the wicked one, especially upon the child of God, to get our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ, get our eyes off of the target, and to realize that we can win through him. He wants us to give up. He wants us to despair. And I tell you, you don't hear any good news, and sometimes you feel like saying, "Well, what's the use? Everybody's doing and going the wrong way, and all the problems that we have." And he wants us to despair. He wants us to doubt God. He wants us to have deceit in our life and to deceive us. And all these things he has to destroy you and I. And so certainly he tries to have us put off. He tries to hinder our efforts. And he wants us to be disobedient to the Lord. And even our disbelief is a part of the problem that we have with our arch enemy, the devil. And so our enemy is not a man. Our enemy is the force behind the man. Our enemy is the devil. He's not just a personality. He's a person. And he has much, much power. So let's look tonight in Ephesians chapter number 6. And begin reading in verse number 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Now, we could preach the whole message tonight just on that verse there leading up to what we're going to be dealing with. He tells us in verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the forces of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Here the Apostle Paul tells the church of Ephesus He says, first of all, we need to be strong in the Lord and to stand in the power of His might. To stand in the power of the Word of God and the work of the Lord, the Son of God, and just to have His strength within us. And then He says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, we're not going to go through the armor tonight because we're going to deal with the other subject matter, but here He tells us to put on the whole armor of God, and in the next verses after where we stopped reading, He gives us all the different things of the armor. And so we're to put on His armor because there are powers, there are forces, there are wiles of the devil that we must stand against. You notice, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He is the enemy. He is the one that's against us. He is our arch enemy. And so therefore, if we're going to stand against Him, we better have the armor of God in place. We better have the place in our life where that we can depend upon the Lord. And Paul tells us in verse number 12, and we look at this verse, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." The devil is not flesh and blood. He's not a human like you and I. And Paul tells these people, the church of Ephesus, he says, you better stand in the Lord, put on the armor of God that you can stand against the forces of the wicked one, because he's not like we are. We're wrestling not against fleshly things. We're not wrestling against mankind. We're not wrestling against human beings, but against principalities. So if he's not a man, if he's not flesh and blood, what is he? He's principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, Paul is very explicit here. He tells us who we're fighting against. He tells us that this one that is the devil, that we are going to stand against, he has a lot of other things in his plan. He doesn't fight fair. He doesn't fight like a person. He has principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness, all in high places. And so we find that this one that we're looking at tonight, our real enemy, we need to know him. We need to get acquainted with him in a way that we can recognize when he raises his head against us, that we know that it's not just a coincidence. It doesn't just happen. There is a plan to destroy us and destroy our life and our effectiveness for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says here that we're fighting against principalities. Here that deals with order and that deals with the rank or ruling. And of course, the battle that goes on today started a long time ago. It started in the heavens, and Lucifer raised his head against God, and he said, "I'm going to be like God. I'm going to set myself up as God." Read Isaiah, read Ezekiel. You'll find the words there of that archangel, and he puts himself, and he says, "I'm going to be like the Most High." And so he immediately began to, when it says he was perfect in all of his ways until iniquity was found in his heart. Now, iniquity in the heart is where it always begins, and it manifests itself in the outward appearance. And so when iniquity was found in Lucifer's heart, then he began to say, "I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to be God, and I'm going to be like God, and I'm going to set myself up as God." And when you read the book of Daniel and Revelation, you'll find that his number one man during the tribulation, he says the same thing. He's going to be God. He sets himself up as God there in the temple. And so we find that this battle that has gone on has been taking place for centuries. It's an age-old battle that began in heaven and is being fought out on earth right now. I believe the battle rages today between the forces of the Lord and the forces of principalities and wickedness in high places. According to Ephesians chapter 2, he is the prince of the power of the air. According to the Word of God, he is the one that is controlling the world in which we live. We don't like to think about that, but he controls most things that takes place in this world. That's why we're in such a good shape. That's why we're doing so well, because the God of this world, He's got His fingers and hands and His power, His principalities on everything. And He is Prince right now, but oh, I know a greater Prince, and He's going to take care of Him. His name Jesus, and that's going to play out. That battle's going to rage until it ends there at the end of what we call our time. And so we fight against principalities. We fight against powers. And again, as I said a moment ago, it's more than just the might of a man, but it's that superhuman influence upon humans that have limitations and makes them follow after Him. It's sort of like a Pied Piper piping and everybody following right in line, and the deception is everywhere. And so we find the more we get closer to the coming of the Lord, the more power that we see being demonstrated from the wicked one. Who would have thought just a few years ago we would see what's taking place in our country right now? Who would have ever thought about it? But the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more power we're going to see demonstrated from the prince of this world. Now, don't get me wrong. His power is nothing compared to the power of our God. He's not all-powerful. He's probably as close to all-powerful as you can get and not be God. He's more powerful than I am. He's more powerful than you are. He's more powerful than all of us combined. But in the power of His might, in the power of the Son of God, He has no power at all. And so we find that we fight against principalities. We fight against the powers. He's not omnipotent, but He's about as close as you can get to it without being omnipotent. And He has much power, but He is nothing in comparison to our Lord. Thank God for that. He is like there's no contest when it's compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad I have a Savior. I'm glad He's able. I'm glad He can take care of us. And so we're fighting against principalities. We're fighting against powers. We're fighting against the rulers of the darkness of this world. The rulers of the darkness of this world. It would probably frighten us really bad if we knew all the lurking ungodly powers that are out there working in this world. We just see the results of it every once in a while. We see the end results of it. Because we have to realize that this world is ruled by Satan. He is the God of this world. If we believe the Bible, we have to understand that He is the controller of the affairs and the lives and the people of this world that do not know Jesus Christ. And so when you look at the world as a whole, He has a pretty good kingdom, has a pretty big kingdom. And so we fight against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And then it says spiritual wickedness in high places. Back in Matthew chapter 4, during the temptation of our Lord, Satan offered Jesus the kingdoms of the world if He would just bow down and worship Him. That's an interesting statement. Just bow down, you worship Me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. I have said for years that He didn't have ability to do that because it didn't belong to Him. But I'm sort of changing that. He does have the kingdoms of this world. And He does have persuasion over them. And so when He told the Lord, He said, if you'll bow down to Me, I'll give you these kingdoms. What He was talking about, He said, I'll give you My kingdom, the kingdoms that I have, if you'll just bow down and worship, because if that had ever happened, we'd never have a Savior. And all the world would have been His forever and forever. So that statement about bowing down and worshiping and offering the kingdoms, it tells us that Satan does own the kingdoms of this world. Not necessarily all the men that rule, but he does own the kingdoms. And where we're living in our day and time, he probably rules most of the men and the most of the people that are rulers of the kingdoms. Government ruling, ownership involves worship, and Satan desires to have worship. He says, Lord, if you'll bow down. What he was saying there is, if you'll worship Me, I'll give you the kingdoms. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible compares the Lord, or compares the devil, to a roaring lion. He walks about seeking whom he may devour. He is our adversary. He's not a person. He's not a man. He's not flesh and blood. We don't fight against that. But He desires that we would fall to His devices. His desire is that we understand as our adversary. He wants to destroy. He wants to kill. He wants to make. And He doesn't take any prisoners. He wants to destroy. And so He is here our adversary. And His desire is that He would destroy every person. He is a very dangerous one because He's a roaring lion. He's compared to a roaring lion. He's like the lion in the wilderness that's seeking prey. And he lurks down and he waits and he watches and he blends into the hillsides and the grassy field. The lion will sneak around and be very, very quiet and very conniving. And he does all that he does very quietly. And then all of a sudden he pounces on his prey. And the Bible declares our enemy as a roaring lion. And all of a sudden that roar comes out and he is there standing before us. And I'm glad, thank God, if you have the armor of God, we can fight against him. And to be in the presence of the Lord and to stand in His might, not our might, but to stand in His might because of these principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. He is the devil. There are some descriptive terms given to him. The word devil, the word Satan, the word serpent, the word dragon, the word Lucifer. Those are terms that are given to our enemy. And we need to be aware of who he is and all those things about him. The devil is the one who slanders and falsely accuses us. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. He says, "Now has come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren has been cast down, who accused them before our God day and night." He's the accuser. You see that in the book of Job. He stands before God. He says, there's Job. God said, "Have you considered him?" And he accused Job of being weak and weary. He accused Job of not being able to stand. And he said, "If you just take your hand off of him," he said, "he'll curse you." And so he accuses the brethren. The Bible says there, Revelation 12 and 10, he does it day and night. Every day, every night. 24/7, he accuses the brethren. He's making accusations against us right now. He's making accusations against us when we go home. He is the accuser of the brethren. The word brethren there, of course, means the saved. So he's the devil. And he is the accuser. And thank God one day his kingdom, his might will be destroyed. He's also called Satan. Satan is the one who withstands. Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of Jehovah and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." And here we are. Here's the show. Here the angel of Jehovah, and standing right beside him is Satan. Standing at his right hand to what? Help him? No. To resist him. Anything you want to do for God, you just be assured there's somebody there to resist you. He may use a family member. He may use a friend. He may use a close acquaintance. He may use any. But he's there to resist you. He's there to tear you down. He's there to destroy. He is the accuser. And now he's going to resist. The Bible talks about not only is he called the devil, not only called Satan, but he's called a serpent. He is the serpent, that one that's cunning. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Paul tells them in 1 Corinthians, he said, just as the serpent beguiled Eve, he tricked her, he deceived her. Just as he deceived Eve, he'll deceive me and he'll deceive you. We need to know our enemy. We need to know how he works. We need to know the integral parts of his ways of doing, because he is a cunning adversary that will deceive us. And he not only deceives us, but he will slander us, he will accuse us, and he will withstand us and resist us. He's called also the dragon. That doesn't even sound good. Dragon, cruelty. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12 says, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." And in that particular portion of Scripture, he's also called a dragon. Notice here why he works. And this is Revelation. This is tribulation time. He's working so hard, and he is coming to the earth so, with so much fury and so many problems, is because he knows that he hath but a short time. He's not going to last as long as we are. We have the Lord. And he knows that his days are numbered. And I think he knows, coming close to the beginning of the numbering and the ending of his days. And we see him so rampant against us. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, the Scripture says. He can look good. Have you ever been tricked? Ever been fooled? Yeah. Sometimes it doesn't amount to much. Sometimes it does. Well, anytime the devil works on you, it's going to amount to a whole lot. He'll trick you. He'll fool you. And he will destroy you. Three things that the devil wants tonight. What he desires to do. First of all, see, that's all been introduction. Get through real quick now. Satan wants, number one, to damn the lost. That's what he desires. And you see, God made man for salvation. God made man for his habitation. God made man for fellowship. The devil wants to destroy that. He wants to see the minds of men destroyed and deluded. He wants their eyes and minds blinded to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of the Lord. Satan wants to see minds deluded and destroyed. And he wants to see bodies everywhere that have been destroyed by him. Job 20 and verse 11 says, "His bones are full of the sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust." Psalm 38:7 says, "For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh." You see, he destroys the mind and the body. That's what he's after. And he wants to damn the lost to an eternity without God. He wants to see their souls damned. He desires that no one would go. You see, there's a lot of people right on a lot of things. A lot of churches have some good things, but they're wrong on salvation. And when you're wrong on salvation, you're wrong. When you're wrong on how to get to heaven, it doesn't matter how good you live. When you're wrong on what it takes to go live with the Lord forever, when you're wrong on how to be saved, and you put everything else in the place of the grace of God, the devil doesn't care how much you do. He doesn't care how much you go to church. He doesn't care how religious you are. He doesn't care anything that you do, as long as you are confused about how to get to heaven. And there's the battleground. People say, "Well, I think we're all going to heaven. We're just taking different routes." I'm sorry, there's not but one way, and that's Jesus Christ. Well, that's not very nice. You're narrow-minded. I'm sorry. I believe the book. If that's narrow-minded, then I'm guilty. By the way, I'm guilty. There's only one way to get to heaven. It's not through a baptismal pool. It's not through a church's name. It's not where we go to church, even though I know church is important. But how we get to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And He alone, without anybody else to help. He is the mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. You said, I said the devil, he wasn't flesh and blood. Oh, but the Lord is, has been. He came as a man. So therefore he died on the cross as a man. He died for us that we might have life. He took our place, and now the battle rages. Thank God. I know who's the winner. So he wants to destroy and he wants to damn the lost. God made man for his own fellowship. A lot of them are blinded to the reality of hell. Oh, a loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell. That's the common thought. It's amazing when you hear people, they live like the wicked one themselves, and when they die, well, I know they're looking down from heaven. They know more than the book does. I don't even think they're looking up from hell. I think they're in torment. And so we find that he wants to blind them to even the reality of hell. Hell is real. Hell is just as real as that right there. Woke everybody up. Hell is real as the pulpit, as the seat, as the car, as the house, as the clothes. Hell is as real as the air that we're breathing. And people are blinded to the reality that, oh, God wouldn't do that. If God would do that, God's not holy. He's not just. You see, they're blinded not only to the reality of hell, but they're blinded to the reality of God's holiness. And the devil tricks and deceives and tears down all those things. So he wants the damned to be lost forever. Secondly, he wants to defile the saved. I said a while ago, when we got saved, he can't take possession of us anymore. He cannot touch your salvation. I mean, he doesn't have any power over that. But he can destroy our usefulness. He can destroy our lives. He can destroy our happiness. He can destroy our testimony. He can destroy everything around us. I've got here, he can destroy our posterity, those after us. Lo, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. He doesn't want these little children trained in the ways of the Lord. He doesn't want them. They don't need correction. They don't need compassion. They need all those things. He doesn't want them trained. He doesn't want them to understand. They need consistency. They need to see people that love God. They need to see people that have conviction. He doesn't want us useful. So he wants to damn the lost, and he wants to defile the saved. He wants to tear us down, tear us apart. He wants to take our reward. 2 John chapter 1 verse 8 says, "Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which ye have wrought, but that you have full reward." I believe we ought to desire rewards. I believe we ought to get all that we can get and store it up and put our treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. But if we're not careful, the Bible says here, look to yourselves that you lose not those things. Don't lose them so that you can have a full reward that God has for us. And the third thing that he wants to do, and he does so effectively, he not only wants to damn the lost and defile the saved, but he wants to divide the church. Because this institution of the local church is God's pattern, his plan, and nothing, let me say again, and nothing can improve upon it. I believe in the local church is what God has authorized to do His work. And you can't get better than what God has given. That's why in a couple of weeks, 3 weeks, we're going up to Canada and going to organize a church. We've been meeting together. People have gotten saved. It's time to organize into a church. That city needs a church. That city needs a people, a place, and a preacher that will stand upon the Word of God. And you can't improve upon that. But you see, the devil wants to divide. He wants to tear down. That comes about by carnality. I'm sure we've all heard the stories. I've seen some of them. I've sat through some of those meetings. I remember when I was a child, I sat through some. Man, I got where I wanted to go to church on Wednesday night because I wanted to see who'd get mad at who. I was a kid. I thought, I wonder who's going to say what tonight. It all comes about because of carnality. I want it my way. I got to have this. This is how I think it is. And never give one consideration to what God says. The Bible says God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all churches of the saints. 1 Corinthians 14:33. But the devil wants to divide and tear down that peaceful atmosphere. He wants to cause those divisions through carnality, envy, and strife. I'm thankful God has helped us down through these years and not had a lot of that. What a wonderful thing it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's what the Scripture says. The church division sometimes comes through biblical ignorance. They just don't know. Division sometimes comes through false brethren. The Bible talks much about false teaching, false preachers, false witnesses. It's the duty, I believe, of every church to make sure this pulpit stays clean doctrinally. If somebody says something that's not right, then it's responsibility to say that's not going to happen here. Oh, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Well, you better be careful, because they may hurt more than your feelings. They may hurt your prosperity, and they may hurt those that's coming after. It just takes a little bit of leaven to destroy the whole group. What would you do, preacher, if somebody come in here and start preaching something that's wrong? I think I'd try to stop them. And I think I got enough men to help me. If it's in opposition to this book, we better oppose them. Because that will destroy. Satan's influence is great and strong. What's the results of if you let it go on? If you let him continue on, what's the results of that? Well, it'll destroy the fellowship of the church. I've seen churches disintegrate. Literally, just disintegrate. It'll destroy the commission of the church to go into all the world. It'll destroy the testimony of the church. I was talking to somebody the other day, said the only thing that when they went out in the community, the only thing they ever heard about was what happened 30 years ago. None of the good things, but what happened 30 years ago. And you know what has to happen for a church to outlive that kind of testimony? That generation has to die. Because they never let it go, they never let it lay. It destroys the worship of the church. It destroys the evangelism of the church. So division is very, very destructive. It hinders the church. It damages the believer. So we better know our enemy. Our enemy is real. And he's alive and well. We see many results of the things that he does in our lifetime. During World War II, when Pearl Harbor was bombed, the president at that time said that day would go down in infamy. It means it'd never be forgotten. It'd have a lasting result or a lasting effect. And that statement has been said and re-said thousands of times. There have been some real important days in our country. Some important days for good. Oh, but there's been some days for bad. When I was a young student in high school, middle school, high school, I remember some days that went down in history that began the destruction, I believe, of our country. He even had a judge yesterday or today said, of course, the ACLU, they brought accusation or bring it against some school system that they have the Ten Commandments posted. You know why they don't like the Ten Commandments? Because they don't want to live by them. They don't want it ever before them. And so they just bring accusation, case against it. And so the judge ruled that they had to take it down, take the commandments down. And the people of the area rose up so strongly against it that the judge reconsidered. But you know what he said? I'm sure you maybe heard it on the news today. He said, I believe we ought to do this. Just call them the 6 commandments. Do away with the first 4. Now that's idiocy. But that's where we are in our country. Do away with the first 4. Yeah, don't talk about having no other gods. Don't talk about honoring moms and dads. Don't talk about not killing because they kill. Don't talk about all those things. Just do away with those first 4 and we might be okay. And then you wouldn't have anything to say about the 10 commandments. That's human reasoning. It has no reasoning at all about it. Our enemy is against us. And right now he looks like he has the upper hand. And he almost, I guess he does, humanly speaking. We have a group of people that's ruling us. And the Bible says something about when wickedness rules, how that we mourn. We better pray for some righteousness. When the wicked are in charge, people mourn. Brother, we're mourning. We're in trouble. And the enemy has the upper hand. Oh, but I've read the last of the story. I know who's going to come out victorious. We may go through a lot of struggles till then, but I know who's going to win. His name is Jesus Christ. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. I'm glad I know Him. If I wasn't saved, I'd be scared to death. Just humanly speaking, how in the world could you face? How in the world could you face tomorrow with all the things out here in front of us? How can we face those things? Oh, but I'm glad, thank God, I know the Lord. He is my Savior. And one day He's coming. So get acquainted with the devices of the wicked one. So when he raises his head, you recognize that, you're not real. You're not what I need to follow. The more we know our enemy, the more we can defeat the enemy. The more you get inside his ways and his heart and the way he works, the more you can recognize what he does. So I pray God would help us to do that. Let's stand together.